tonight. We're glad that you're with us. I'd like to begin tonight by looking with you at a passage of Scripture from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus says these well-known words, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I suppose this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I don't exactly know why that is, unless maybe it's because I remember from the time when I was just a little kid singing, "This Little Christian Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And maybe sometimes those songs just especially make passages, important passages, stand out in our minds. And I always enjoyed singing that song as a kid, and I think most kids do. You don't want to let Satan out your light and all that stuff. And we always would say, don't, or light it under a bushel, no. You know, I never, when I was real young, understood what a bushel was, you know. Thought it was some kind of a bush or something. I didn't know. Don't laugh at me. You thought that same thing, too. But he really is talking about a basket there. And he says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. That's just not in keeping with the function of that lamp. And you could imagine someone in that first century world taking one of these oil lamps and lighting the wick and then putting some basket over it and then covering all that light up. There's no way it's going to illuminate the room. And yet that's the purpose for that light. And so Jesus here uses a very simple kind of parable, and it really is a kind of parable, much like the ones that we have looked at recently in our class on parables, in order to make this analogy, to make this point about the role of his disciples as they were to illuminate his truth to the world and let their light shine so that others would be able to see their good works and then glorify God as a result. And he emphasizes here how important it is for us to make certain that this light that we are giving off as a Christian is not just something that we've covered over as if we put a basket over it. If you think about that image, that light, that lamp, it's burning under the basket. It's burning pretty brightly under the basket. But everybody outside the basket can't see it because it's covered over. And I think sometimes that may be the way that we as disciples are when it comes to letting our Christian light shine. We let it shine brightly when we're with other Christians, maybe in our church building. But God help us to not allow this church building to be our basket that just covers over our Christian light. And then when we get out there, we're somehow afraid to let it shine. Because that's really what Jesus is warning his disciples about here. So I want to talk with you a little bit about this. Some people are ashamed to even become a disciple of Jesus in the first place. They're so ashamed of Jesus and his teaching that they have difficulty even motivating themselves to really initially become a disciple. And it's been this way since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, it's really been this way from even before Jesus' ministry, going all the way back to the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus, talking about John's ministry, said this in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, "When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." The whole point of that text is that here were people that you would have expected, because they were godly people, supposedly, the Pharisees, the rulers of the people, the religious leaders, people you would expect to have responded to the message of the prophet John that God sent into the world. Instead, they refused to be baptized with John's baptism. And it's pretty obvious that they just didn't want to be identified with John and his teaching. And they didn't want it to be made known that they were sinners, or they didn't want other people to look at them as being sinners. And that's kind of the way a lot of people in our day are when it comes to Jesus. They don't really want to become a follower of Jesus, because if you really understand what the New Testament is talking about, being a follower of Jesus is first of all something very public, something you're acknowledging before men unashamedly, and also it's acknowledging that you are a sinner just like everybody else. And some people, they just don't want that. They don't want that taint on themselves. I think you see this illustrated in John chapter 12, where John tells us in verse 42, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. If becoming a Christian is not something that is popular, at least with an individual's circle, here's a great temptation to not become a Christian. That's what happened with these rulers. They believed he was from God. They really did. But for them to become one of Jesus' people, it would have been making this very, very public. And they'd be looked down upon, and they just didn't want that to happen to them. You know, we need to think about this in our day. Sometimes there are people who know they need to be baptized, and sometimes I'll have people talk to me about wanting to be baptized, but they don't want anyone else to see. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be baptized after a service or something like that. Maybe there's just you and the person baptizing you there or something like that. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But I do think sometimes we don't give enough attention to what the Bible really is talking about in this whole concept of baptism. Because it's easy for us to get baptized in an empty church building, in a baptistry, where it's not going to be quite as public a thing as it would have been in the first century. In the first century, you got baptized in a river or in one of those public pools, because that's what was available. And the whole concept here of baptism, even starting with John's baptism, it's the concept that one is publicly acknowledging that one is a sinner and is not afraid to acknowledge that, that one is acknowledging that he is now a follower of Jesus, he believes in him, and one's not afraid of that. And so we need to make sure that we have the right concept here, and that our reticence about being baptized in front of a lot of people is that somehow we just don't want some stigma, or we don't want other people thinking about us. Maybe in that way, really the Bible's saying, yeah, they need to think about us. They need to see us as someone who is pricked in their conscience, who sees that they are a sinner and is not afraid to admit it. And so we need to understand this concept. Have you ever thought about this question? Why is confession a condition for salvation? Sometimes people talk about the five steps of salvation. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and all this. And maybe we don't stop and think, why is confession in there? In Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The whole concept of confessing the name of Jesus in the New Testament it isn't simply that God wants us to perform some verbal ritual and with our lips say Jesus is Lord, or someone asks us, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And we say yes, and we verbalize that as if somehow that's some kind of ritual that God wants us to perform. That's not the point of this. The point of all this is the idea of being willing to publicly profess the name of Jesus and publicly profess that you believe in Him, and you're not ashamed of that whatsoever, and you're not ashamed of Him whatsoever. In fact, really in the context here of Romans chapter 10, Paul really isn't limiting his statement here by any means to what a person would do when he initially seeks to be baptized, making a confession prior to baptism. You can certainly apply Paul's words to that, but in the context he's talking about throughout a Christian's life, they are absolutely ready at any time to confess the name of Jesus and to profess their belief in Him without any shame whatsoever, without any reticence whatsoever. That's letting our light shine. And so we need to understand all of this. There are some disciples of Jesus who are ashamed to be disciples. They may have become a disciple at one point, but they're ashamed to now live in such a way so that other people recognize them as disciples. Or at least they're ashamed if certain people would think of them as a disciple, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter had this very problem, didn't he? Doesn't he stand out as maybe the epitome of this kind of problem? He was a disciple of Jesus. He had been a disciple of Jesus for some period of time. And he certainly didn't have a problem acknowledging his faith in Jesus when he was with the other disciples. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 asked his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that spoke up on behalf of the entire group. You're the Son of God. He didn't have any problem acknowledging that when he was with that group of people. But he sure did have a problem acknowledging his belief in Jesus when he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And here are all these people around there who did not think the belief in Jesus was some good thing. And that's when Peter ultimately denied and said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And that's when the cock crowed and he had denied him three times, just like Jesus had foretold. And it's easy sometimes, if we're not careful, for us to allow ourselves to fall into that trap. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, this warning. In fact, what impresses me is how many times this warning is given to Jesus' disciples. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That's really a powerful warning there. And that needs to really shake us up. He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I'm going to be ashamed of you when it's time for me to confess your name to my Father, when you need me to be on your side the most. That's when I'm going to be ashamed of you, because you're not living your life in such a way that you're really believing in me and proud to be a disciple and confident about being a disciple. Instead, you live your Christian life as if you're ashamed to be a disciple, at least on certain occasions. And so we need to be careful about this. There are some Christians who are ashamed of not Jesus per se, but they're ashamed of Jesus' teaching. At least certain teachings. And this is especially what I want us to think about. We need to understand that Jesus and his teachings, all of his teachings, they're not always going to be popular with the world. And we also need to understand that Jesus' teachings are not always going to be popular with our circle of friends and with our family members even at times. And this is when the rubber meets the road. This is when we really are going to show Jesus whether or not we truly are his follower or whether we're just the kind of person that lets their light shine when there's a nice basket covering over so the light doesn't illuminate too far. Here's when we're going to really prove ourselves one way or the other. Folks, I want to say to you that we're living now at a point in our history as a country where it may very well be we're at a watershed moment. And maybe we've already now passed the period of time where we're well going in a direction where ultimately it's not going to be a popular thing by any stretch of the imagination to be a Christian in this country. I've never been one to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to be an alarmist now. But you do kind of wonder about how things are going and the direction that things are going in. And I'll tell you what, in a lot of circles right now, to identify yourself as a Christian, that's not a very popular thing. And especially if you identify yourself as a Christian who really does believe that this is the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what's still popular, what's still politically okay. If you're a liberal Christian, you can be that in our country without really any problem at all. In fact, if you identify yourself as a Christian, but what you mean by that is, okay, I don't really take this as my standard of authority. In fact, I'm very open and broad-minded. And I'm very tolerant of other beliefs, and I in no way would try to affirm that Jesus is the one and only way. If you're of that kind of mindset where you are open to other faith systems and all of that, and you don't press this as being really authoritative, you're okay. You'll be fine in this world. Our world likes that kind of, quote, Christian. Now, that's not a New Testament Christian. That's not the kind of disciples that Jesus was forming in his earthly ministry. I mean, you can't imagine the disciples that Jesus was creating being a group of men who had the attitude, well, we like some of Jesus' teaching. Some of it we really don't care for, and so we kind of pick and choose. No, that's not at all what Jesus found acceptable. In fact, there are occasions when some of Jesus' teaching, his followers said, this is hard. It's hard for us to hear this. And they wanted to leave him. And Jesus let him leave. And he didn't change anything. In fact, he even asked those who had stayed, do you want to go too? John chapter 6 is the passage I'm referring to. And so what we need to understand is that we may very well be at a time in our history where us being Christians and to identify yourself as a real New Testament Christian, you need to be prepared for other people putting you immediately in the category of an intolerant person and all sorts of epithets against you, and that's just going to be what you experience. And there are certain teachings that Jesus gave personally and then through his apostles that are no longer acceptable in our society. And this is where we're going to have to prove whether we really are going to stand by Jesus or whether we're going to let our light shine just under a basket. We're going to really have to be willing to take a stand about what the Bible says regarding homosexuality. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, it's hard, and you young people understand this, when you're on those college campuses and when you've got very liberal professors and very liberal students and some are adamant And you're maybe the only one. It's not where before, okay, you were in the majority with your view. Suddenly now you're in the distinct minority. And it's not that everybody is necessarily homosexual, but everybody sure is, or it seems like virtually everybody sure is pro. You're making your own choice and whatever you want to do, and nobody else has the right to say that that's wrong behavior. And we're just going to have to be prepared for that. And that's going to be when you take your stand. Doesn't mean that you act in some improper way as you defend the gospel of Jesus. You need to have the same kind of compassion and love for people caught in a sinful lifestyle that Jesus himself showed in his ministry. But Jesus never minced any words about what was right and what was wrong and where he stood. And neither did his apostles. And this is going to be one of those issues. I'll give you another one. In our day and time, it is increasingly a minority view, in fact, an unpopular view with people out there about the role of women that the Bible gives. And I'll tell you who you know, the burden in all this and taking a stand for this, I'll tell you whose shoulders it really is going to be on. It's going to be on the shoulders of you women. Because when I, as a man, say publicly make some statement about women needing to be in submission to their husbands and quote a biblical passage, or quote a biblical passage that, talks about the roles of women not being in a position where they would be teaching and usurping authority over a man in a worship service. Okay, that's something that not only is unpopular in our day, that's something that is viewed as intolerant, and the fact that I'm a man saying that, well, that's just because I'm some misogynist and a woman hater and all that kind of thing, and that's why I hold that view. And that's what people out there are going to say. I don't think that's why I hold that view, but that's what they're going to say. And that's what they're going to say about your husbands when they affirm that, and the men when they affirm that. It's you women who are especially going to need to be willing to take a stand and to say, here's the biblical role, and here's why there's a biblical role distinction. And that's not something that's demeaning to a woman. That's in accordance with God's wisdom. And I'm happy to take a stand alongside God and what he says about that. Now, the people out there aren't going to like that. I was in a class up at FSU in Tallahassee, and a graduate class up there, and the female professor was making some illustration about something, and she kind of paused, and she said, "We're all feminists in this room, right?" Oh, sure, okay, yeah, and just kind of goes on, you know. And it's just sort of the assumption that, okay, if you're an educated person, that you're obviously going to not hold that old repressive view of women not being in a leadership role, and that's just, you know, what an archaic concept that is, that comes from a patriarchal kind of mindset, and we've moved beyond that as a society, haven't we? We've evolved beyond that. And that's what the world out there is going to say. And so these role distinctions that the Bible gives, that the Bible says were part of what God made as the inherent role distinctions from the beginning of creation, they're not just societal or custom. That's what's not popular. And we're going to have to take a stand there. And I'll give you a third one. It's this whole concept of toleration in our day. And toleration in our day, it isn't just the idea that, okay, every human being has to make their own decision and you can't coerce somebody to believe the way that you believe. That's kind of what I think most of our founding fathers had as their concept. No, that's not what people mean now. What people mean now by toleration is that you don't even have the right to even affirm that what somebody else's belief is, that it's wrong. And if your faith system says that they're wrong, then you better keep your faith system's views quiet, because we don't want to hear that. And there are implications of that concept. This whole idea of religious pluralism in our day and time. It isn't simply like it used to be with denominationalism and Christians having to take a stand against a denominational concept that just said, you know, you can have whatever Christian tradition that you've been brought up with, and that's fine, because we're all trying to go to, and we all are going to the same place anyway. That was sort of the denominational mantra. And okay, it's gone far beyond that now. Religious pluralism now is the concept that, okay, you don't have a right to affirm anybody else as being wrong in their faith system. And the whole idea that New Testament Christianity has its leaders saying, I am the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's absolutely not acceptable in our day. How dare you say that? Who do you think you are saying that? How arrogant are you to say that? And that's exactly what they said to Jesus when he said that, and they crucified him for it. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said to his disciples, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You think maybe this is the reason why Jesus gave those teachings about your Christian light and not putting it under a basket? He wasn't just given that teaching so that we'd have a nice children's song years down the road and can do this. No, he was teaching something absolutely very serious, because he knew how difficult it would be for his disciples to really stand up for him and his teaching, and to not be ashamed of him and his teaching. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 beginning, Jesus said these words, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Again, Jesus is so politically incorrect. Nearly every time you open up the Gospels, there's another statement from Jesus that just doesn't resonate well in our current world. I mean, we wanted Jesus in our world. If we have to have Jesus, we want all those teachings on love. And our society likes when Jesus reaches out to the downtrodden and the tax collectors and the sinners and all that. Now, our society doesn't like the fact he told them to repent. But at least our society likes when he reaches down to the downtrodden and tries to go against the grain of his society and its prejudices and all that. Okay, our society likes that. But when Jesus starts talking about the fact that he came not to bring peace but a sword, we don't like that kind of Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say this, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, if Jesus of Nazareth, who said these words 2,000 years ago, if he was not the Son of God as he claimed, he's the most arrogant charlatan the world has ever known. That's really so. Because he's making absolutely bold claims of absolute authority. And it's all about, are you going to follow me or not? And if you're going to put your association with friends or family members who don't want to follow me, if you're going to make those associations more important than following me, then Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. I don't want you. In fact, I'm going to be ashamed of you when it comes time for me to confess your name before my Father on Judgment Day. I'm going to say to my Father, I don't know who this is. And if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, absolutely arrogant. But Jesus proved that he was whom he claimed to be. He proved it by rising from the dead. And that's what we're confessing when we confess his name and confess our faith in him as the resurrected Son of God. And Jesus says, that kind of person who's not ashamed of me and my teaching, that's the kind of person I'm going to be proud to proclaim and profess to my Father and say on Judgment Day, Father, that person, he, she, that's my disciple. That's my follower. And those are the ones whom the Father is going to bid to come into that heavenly kingdom. And it's all a matter of not putting our light under that basket. And this is what we've been singing since the time we were a little kid. But we need to make sure it's not just a children's song to us. We need to make sure we really understand what that children's song is reminding us of and what Jesus was talking about here. And this is our challenge today, and it will continue to be our challenge. Probably a lot more things we could talk about as examples of all this. I appreciate you listening to me tonight. I want to encourage all of us this week to let our light shine, to not let it just be under the basket of this church building, but instead this week, let's let our light shine before the world in such a way that we can bring glory and honor to our Father and show Jesus that we're proud to be his follower. And if we have to suffer because we're his follower, we're proud to do that. And that's really what it's all about. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Is there someone who needs to respond in some way to the gospel? Can we assist you? We hope that you'll let that be known while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.